With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Commentator William Hendrickson calls our verse the golden text of the Bible. The late R.C. Sproul believed that it was the best known verse in all of the New Testament. John MacArthur says it is undoubtedly the most familiar and most beloved verse in the Bible. Stephen Lawson says it is a forest of truth in an acorn of a verse. Unquestionably, John 3:16 is the most memorized, quoted, and preached about verse in all of the Bible, and rightly so. For this verse comes from history's greatest person. This verse was not spoken by Edgar Allan Poe or Mark Twain, Flannery O'Connor, or your favorite modern-day artist. No, these words come from the life and lip of the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Not only is it told by history's greatest person, it solves humanity's greatest problem. It deals with the issues of sin, death, judgment, and eternity. It's a problem that each and every one of us has. Now, we don't all deal with the issue of diabetes or cancer or arthritis, but there is a problem that has infected and affected every person in this room. It's the problem of sin. For we have all sinned, says the Bible, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5 says that sin entered the world through a man. That's in reference to Adam. And death came in by way of sin. In other words, sin propped open the door and death entered into the human race when sin propped the door open. Sin entered the world through a man and death came in by way of sin. And now death has passed to all men, for all have sinned. And if you don't believe that you're dying, take a better look in the mirror. You're a little closer to death today than you were yesterday. And John 3:16 was spoken by history's greatest person. It deals with humanity's greatest problem, but it describes heaven's greatest promise that we can be forgiven of our sin. That we don't have to go to hell, we can go to heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, do not let the familiarity of this text breed contempt or apathy in your heart. This verse says that a sinner like you can be forgiven by a God like that. That is a great gift. One preacher said this text is a volume in a verse, an ocean in a dewdrop, and a continent in a cup. It describes the greatest gift ever given. And I want us to move through this familiar text, literally word by word and phrase by phrase. And I want to show you four reasons that John 3:16 describes the greatest gift. And I want to challenge you yet again to learn it and listen to it in a way that you can share this gift with others. If you hadn't paid attention yet, you don't really know something just because you can amen somebody else saying it. You don't really know it until you know it well enough to tell somebody else. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Four simple truths out of this verse. First of all, the scriptural record of God's love. If you're like me, there have been times I've had occasion to question someone else's love for me. The friend that betrayed you and let you down. The parents who you think mistreated you. Perhaps the business partner that left town and left you holding the bag. In a room of this size, there's a man who thinks that an ex-wife did not really love him. The woman who knows an ex-husband who did not manifest sacrificial love. Perhaps a child. Your dad did not love you the way he should have. You question your mother's love. There may be parents in this room today who question whether or not a child really loves you. But John 3:16 says that the God who knows you better than you know yourself loves you. For God so loved the world. The God who knows you better than you know yourself, who knows where you've been, what you did, who you did it with. I'm talking about the stuff done in the dark, the words spoken in secrecy, the things you'd crawl out underneath the door if this congregation knew about. God knows about it, and still through Christ demonstrated his love for you. For God so loved the world. In this one verse, I find a place where a hungry man can find bread, a thirsty man can find drink, a lonely man can find a friend, and a weary man can find rest. For God so loved the world. In this verse, we find where a lost man can be found, where a broken man can be restored, where a dirty man can be made clean, and a wicked man can be forgiven. For God so loved the world. Here we are taught about where a sick man can be made well, a bound man can be made free, a crippled man can be made strong, and a dead man can be made alive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know if there's a single verse in the Bible that better encapsulates the message of salvation than John 3:16. It's rightly been called the gospel in a nutshell. 25 little words in our New King James translation. And yet you could teach this verse the rest of your life and never exhaust all the truth that we find in this sacred text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there are a couple of things I want to say about the Bible's record of this love. First, I want to comment about the beginning of it. Where did this love start? When did this love start? And more importantly, perhaps, why did this love start? Well, John 3:16 begins the way the gospel begins. It begins with God. For the gospel does not start with the need of man, as great as that need is. The gospel does not begin with the condition of man, as dire as that condition is. The gospel begins, and John 3:16 begins, not with man, but for God. And never let it bother you that salvation is of the Lord, and that God through Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Don't let that bother you, because if salvation had to initiate with you, you die the way you were born, dead in your sin and headed for the hell that you rightfully deserve. We were unable and unwilling to initiate our salvation. So lost in our sin, we wouldn't save ourselves if we could have, and could not have saved ourselves if we had wanted to. But God, through Christ, so loved the world that he gave. Now, if you want Bible proof that salvation starts and ends with God, keep in mind that God loved the world before there was a world to love. Ephesians 1:4 says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in 2 Timothy 1:9, speaking of salvation, the Bible says that the grace of salvation was given to you. You ask, when was grace given to you? You say, well, Vacation Bible School in first grade. You say, Fall Revival 2017. No, the Bible says that saving grace was given to you in Christ before time began, but was manifested through the earthly life of the Lord Jesus. I'm talking about the beginning of salvation, and the beginning of the love of God begins with God himself. I'm glad that God's love is not based upon me. I would lose my salvation before lunchtime because of some of y'all in the lobby. No, I'm just kidding. But salvation begins with God. This text speaks about the beginning of it, but also the basis of it. For God so loved the world. I want you to notice that while we are the recipients of God's love, we are not the cause of God's love. Salvation is based on the loving character of God. Can I say it another way? God did not love you because you're lovable. Because you're not. And neither am I. God did not save you because you were worthy of it. You're not. And neither am I. He didn't save me because I'm worthy. I'm made worthy because he saved me. Salvation is based on the character of God. Now, one of the ways that God has really blessed and strengthened me the last several weeks, just pouring myself into this familiar text, deals with the problem of what the culture would call self-esteem or self-image. And if you have ever struggled with a self-image, maybe because of your physical appearance, you wish you were taller or shorter or heavier or thinner, the world will tell you that you need to have a better self-image, more self-esteem. But the problem with self-image and self-esteem is the self. And you will never have the right image of yourself by focusing on yourself. You'll have the right image of yourself by focusing on the character of God. Because God set his affection upon his people and sent his son to die for their sin. And if you want to know what you're worth, the writer of Hebrews said, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Don't look in the mirror, look to the cross. Don't look at yourself, look at the Son of God, slain before the foundation of the world because of the kind intention of the will of God. If you want to know your worth, fix your eyes upon Jesus and turn your ear toward Jesus as he lovingly and graciously told Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I see the love of God in the Bible. And I sing and I see the love of God in the hymnal. I see it throughout the Bible. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Church, aren't you grateful he loved us before we were lovable? But while we were still sinners. Galatians 2:20 says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 John 4:7 through 10, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Speaking of the challenges of this world, Paul said in Romans 8:37 and following, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, he said, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalm 136:1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. David prayed in Psalm 51:1, have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love. Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains depart and the hills be removed, yet my love shall not depart from you. Ephesians 2 describes our condition in our sin. And in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul told the Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy, according to the love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. Psalm 85:16 simply says, but you, O Lord, are full of love and grace. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we, think about it, that we, people like you and people like me, that we should be called the children of God. Psalm 36, verse 7, how precious is your love, O God. Therefore, the children of men find their shelter under the shadow of your wing. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Psalm 109:26, help me, O God, and save me according to your love. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you. Look right here and listen to the word of God. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with my loving kindness. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I want the young people to listen very carefully to Pastor Mike and listen to the word of God. You may not like the way that you look. You may not like your physical appearance, but I want you to know when you look in the mirror, you ought to say, I know I'm somebody because God doesn't make any junk. I am chosen in Jesus Christ. God loves me. I'm talking about the scriptural record of the love of God. We see it in the Bible. We see it in our hymnal. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. How about this? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. When I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, it was his love that lifted me. One songwriter said, I found a friend, he's all to me. His love is ever true. And I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I can't speak for you, church, but I still stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. But I'm grateful when I turn from the hymnal back to the Bible. I may wonder how he could love me, but I don't have to wonder if he loves me. I don't have to question that he loves me because my Savior said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could that scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. For God so loved the world. The scriptural record of his love. I want to move on now and say a few words about the supreme revelation of God's love. Now, God reveals his love to mankind in a lot of ways. Some of them, theologians would call common grace, that we get to breathe his air, eat his food, drink his water, and live on his earth. And the rain falls upon the just and on the unjust. But there is a supreme, I'm talking about a peak, pinnacle, zenith way in which God has revealed his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, some people like to talk about love, but they don't show it real well. There are others who are not real talkative. They show it well, but they don't know how to say it. God did both, and he did them perfectly. He spoke it through his word. He revealed it through his Son. I'm talking about practical, shoe leather, touch it and feel it kind of love. As we think about how he revealed it, notice with me, first of all, how gracious it was. For God so loved the world. Now, the word cosmos, that is translated here as the word world, can refer to the physical world, But typically, it refers to humanity. And when the Bible uses it that way, it speaks of wicked, sinful, depraved humanity. Love not the world or the things of the world. Whoever loves the world, the love of the Father, is not in him. That's how the text uses the word here. We could say it like this. God loved wicked, sorry, good-for-nothing sinners like you and me. And by the way, be grateful for that. That's the only kind of people that are made. I'm amazed by this love, not only by the source of it and the scope of it, but the subjects of it. And the text does not say that God just loves some people or even most people, but that he loved the world. I'm blessed today to say that God didn't just love pretty girls in their starched dresses headed to Sunday school. He didn't just love little boys in seersucker suits with a matching bow tie and a King James New Testament under their hand. He didn't just love preachers of Baptist churches, Republican businessmen in their Navy suits and power ties. Listen, church, God loved drunkards, dope heads and drug addicts. He loved heterosexual sinners and homosexual sinners. He loved harlots and home wreckers as well as the homemakers and the husbands. He loved the folks that grow up in church and the folks that have never darkened the door until today. He loves good, upright sinners and sorry, low-down sinners. He loves people like you and like me. How gracious is the love of God. Undeserved, unmerited favor. For God so loved the world. Not only how gracious it was, but how great it was. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, the phrase only begotten does not mean that Jesus was created. In the same way that Abraham begat Isaac or Isaac begat Jacob. The Greek word here literally means one of a kind. The only one in that category. Not another one like him. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Nobody like Jesus. D.A. Carson points out that it just means that Jesus is in a category by himself, and the phrase only begotten Son, Carson says, stresses the greatness of the gift that the Father gave his best, a unique and beloved Son. Jesus is indeed in a category by himself. Nobody else was ever born like Jesus was born. Nobody else has ever been born of a virgin. Nobody else ever lived like Jesus lived. I'm talking about sinlessly perfect and perfectly sinless. For 33 and a half years, he never had an evil thought, never a wicked word, never a disobedient deed. Jesus was blameless and undefiled. The whole time he's sighting the blind, he's loosening the tongue of the mute, he's cleansing the leper, he's strengthening the weak, he's healing the crippled, he's walking on water, he's multiplying sack lunches, he's doing all of these miracles in absolute God come in the flesh. And nobody else ever died like Jesus died. Under the wrath of God for sins he did not commit. And while other people would be resurrected, Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and others, nobody ever got up from the dead like Jesus did. Because none of them ever got up from the dead with the keys of death and hell in their hand. None of them got up from the dead having satisfied the wrath of God against the sins of all who would ever repent and believe. God didn't send an angel with no apology to the people who ride their bikes up in your yard on a Saturday morning. God did not send an angel or a created being. Jesus is not a created being. He's the uncreated creator of all things. John 1 speaks of this only begotten Son and says, by him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that has been made. But God did not send an angel to die for your sin. God didn't send an old saint to die for your sin. It's not Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob on the cross. It's the Son of God on Calvary's cross. God didn't send a prophet or a patriarch to die for your sin. Hey, your granny's faith won't get you into heaven. God sent his only begotten Son. I'm talking about he revealed his love through a great and a gracious gift. We see in this verse the scriptural record of God's love, the supreme revelation of God's love. But I must deal with an issue as we think about the specific recipients of God's love. Who exactly is it that will receive the benefits of this marvelous love of God? The great preacher S.M. Lockridge, you may know him by his iconic sermons, That's My King, and It's Friday But Sunday's Coming. S.M. Lockridge said that this verse is the song of salvation, that it's the anthem of redemption. And Brother Andrew, he said it's written in the key of B, not B minor or B flat. He said it's written in the key of be saved, because it beckons men and women and boys and girls to be saved through believing on Jesus Christ. But the question is, who can and who will be saved? I want to say a word first about the reach of it. How far does God's love reach? One songwriter, speaking of the blood of Jesus, said it reaches to the highest mountain. I think you could say the same thing of his love. It flows to the lowest valley. It reaches to anyone and to everyone. Our text says that whoever believes in him. Now, you may be like me. You memorized this verse as a child in the familiar King James translation. That whosoever believeth. I really don't care if you share with the lost world that whosoever believeth or whosoever believe, or if you just look somebody eyeball to eyeball and say, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to perish. You can have everlasting life. That promise is good for you. And it goes for anyone and for everyone who will repent and believe. I'm glad the text does not say that God loved the world so that good people could be saved, because as Brother Joey taught us last Sunday morning, there are no good people. We'd all be left out if it said for good people. I'm glad it doesn't say that God loved the world so that tall people could be saved. I'd be left out. I'm glad it doesn't say that God died so that smart people could be saved. Brother Andrew wouldn't have a chance to be saved. Did I remind you that John 3, this verse, is originally spoken to a man named Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And if you don't know what a Pharisee was, let me give you the South Georgia translation on that. You ain't got nothing on Nicodemus when it comes to living right. He dotted every I, crossed every T, he filled in every blank. Nicodemus knew the Word of God, and as best he knew how, he lived and practiced the Word of God. You're trying to memorize one verse a month, most likely he would have memorized all of the first five books of the Bible. Nicodemus today could be the pastor of a Baptist church. He could be the president of an evangelical seminary. Nicodemus could be the CEO of a major parachurch organization, like the Gideons or Samaritan's Purse. Nicodemus was an absolutely wonderful, upright man as far as morality in the eyes of the world. You've never met a better man than Nicodemus. And he came to Jesus and he said, "What do I have to do to receive eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You can't get into heaven unless you're born again." Nicodemus, in essence, I know you're a good person, but your goodness, your righteousness is a filthy rag in the sight of God. And your first birth only birthed you into the race of the first Adam. I'm talking about Adam of the Garden of Eden. And that means that you have the stain and the stamp of sin upon you. And if you don't receive the new birth, if you're not regenerated, born again, you're going to die the way that you were born and bust hell wide open. Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. I'm thankful that the love of God is a whosoever or a whoever offer of grace. It will reach to anyone and everyone. But we have to deal with this issue. This word whoever does not mean that everyone is saved, because there are some other words in the text. Whoever believes in him. That speaks not only of the reach of it, but the requirement of it. What must a man do to be saved? You have to believe on Jesus Christ. Standing at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked that sister a question. Do you believe that? Whoever believes. Now I must point out, that's the requirement, whoever believes. Listen now, not whoever bows their head and closes their eyes while nobody's looking around. Not whoever whispers a recited prayer and lifts a hand that nobody will see except the preacher. Not whoever walks the aisle, fills out a card, and goes through the baptistry. Not whoever stands in front of a church and says, I've been saved. Not whoever joins the church and teaches in the Sunday school, sings in the choir, or serves on a committee. But whoever believes in him. Now this word belief is not describing intellectual belief. It's not mental assent to a group of facts. Paul described it in Romans 10:9 and says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me just answer it the way the Bible answers it. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, freed from the jail at Philippi, were asked by the jailer, what must I do to be saved? And in Acts 16:31, they responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They actually said, you and all of your household. That just simply means that good news applies to you and everybody in your house. Anybody at your place that's willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. Now, good Bible students know we don't have the right to translate that word believe outside of the whole counsel of God. That word believe means that we repent of our sin. We turn from our sin and we turn to Christ, having been quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we believe that the death of Jesus on the cross is our only hope of salvation. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. In John 20:31, the beloved apostle said he wrote his entire gospel that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Here it is again. And believing, you may have life in his name. In John 1:11-12, Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Look at it. Even to those who what? Believed in his name. Some preachers really focus on the fact that we preach a whosoever gospel. I want you to listen to me carefully. I don't preach a whosoever gospel. I preach a whosoever believes. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the specific recipients of that love. And for all those who will believe on him, there's a fourth and final point. I've labeled it the spiritual results of God's love. The construction of this closing phrase, shall not perish, should not perish, will not perish, is a reminder that you've only got two options. Perish or live. Death or life. Lost or saved. Heaven or hell. One or the other. A moment ago I mentioned that we are born in the race of Adam. That means we are born separated from God and in need of salvation. Someone asked, Pastor, preacher, what do I have to do to go to hell? Nothing. In fact, that's the best way to get there. Do nothing with the gospel. Do nothing with Jesus. Do nothing with the message of salvation. And you'll die the way that you were born, in sin, and headed for hell. In a masterful sermon on the doctrine of salvation, Dr. Jerry Vines, he's even preached this sermon here. He's known for saying, you don't have to go to heaven, and you don't have to go to hell, but you can't stay here. You don't have to go to heaven, and you don't have to go to hell, but you can't stay here. But for all who will believe on Jesus Christ, there are two blessed benefits that you can receive. Two of them that we find in this text. First, a merciful substitute should not perish. Now, I've labeled this as an act of mercy because I deserve to perish. And you do understand that mercy is when God keeps something bad from you that you do deserve. It's distinct from grace in this regard. Grace is when you get something good you don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't get something bad that you do deserve. Mercy withholds from me the wrath of God. Grace gives me the love of God. Mercy gets me out of hell. Grace lets me into heaven. Should not perish. Why is that an act of mercy? Because I deserve to perish. For the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel said, the soul that sins shall surely die. I deserve to perish. Here's the question. If God in His holiness must deal with every sin, how could He let my sin go unpunished? Listen, church. He did not let my sin go unpunished. He poured out His wrath against my sin on Jesus Christ. I love to tell the story of my friend, Brother Herman Parker. He's preached here before and retired pastor from First Baptist Church in Bremen, Georgia. Brother Herman tells the story of being in Northwest Georgia where he pastored and driving over into Alabama to visit a church member in the hospital. And while he was there, he got a speeding ticket. It was a little one-stop light town, and he said Goober and Barney were both on patrol that day. And they wouldn't let him settle the ticket. Then he had to come back later for a date in their little city court. And when he got there, the judge had mercy on him, found out that he was a preacher visiting the hospital, and Brother Herman didn't know exactly why he showed him mercy, but the judge said, we're going to tear this ticket up, act like it never happened, you're free to go, but preacher, slow down when you come back through our town. And Brother Herman went back to his truck, and don't say amen too soon in this story. He said, God, that judge reminds me a lot of you. Let me go free. And he did not believe in God speaking audibly any more than your pastor does, but he just sensed in his spirit the Lord say, that judge wasn't like me at all. A crime was committed and nobody was punished. A law was broken. Nobody paid the penalty. A crime was committed. Nobody had to deal with it. That judge is not like me at all. Every sin that has ever been committed is going to be paid for. Early in my study for this sermon, I had two little subpoints here to close, and one was dealing with the restraint of His wrath and the reward of His love. But I'm telling you, I sense the Spirit of God quicken my heart that Calvary did not restrain the wrath of God. Calvary satisfied the wrath of God. Jesus did not deflect the wrath of God from me. Jesus took the wrath of God for me. If you think of God's wrath as a downpour of rain, the cross is not an umbrella that shields me from the wrath of God. It's more like a towel that absorbs the wrath of God. That's why we say that Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Jesus paid the debt for my sin, and in mercy stepped in between me and the wrath of God and took it upon Himself as my substitute. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Do you have a substitute for your sin? I said it a moment ago, but it bears repeating. Someone will pay for your sin. Either you or Jesus. I'm glad I've settled out of court. I've got a substitute. Should not perish. There's a merciful substitute. There's also a marvelous salvation. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For you see, this great gift of salvation doesn't merely keep us from eternal death. It imparts to us eternal life. Life that doesn't start when you die, by the way. Life that starts when you're born again. Abundant life, overflowing life, joy-filled life that can start right now if you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, here are the choices. Apart from Christ, you're dead in your sin. And if you do not receive him, you will stay dead and continue to die and die and die and die and die. And even after you die physically, you stay dead spiritually and you just keep on dying and dying and dying and dying. Or you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can begin to live. And then you keep on living and living and living and living. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As I've been thinking about Christmas presents lately, you know, you got to get on Amazon and order everything for the kids. My favorite Christmas present, of course, is our oldest daughter, Michaela. She was born the week before Christmas. That one's hard to top. But I think my second favorite Christmas present I got when I was in the 10th grade. It was a trumpet, a professional grade trumpet. You see, I was in the band in middle school and high school, and I'd already expressed my desire to study music in college, maybe be a band director and a music minister at, you know, a local church. I had a piece of junk trumpet when I started in the 6th grade. My parents bought it for $25 at a yard sale. Let the parents say amen. They weren't going to put any real money in it until they found out if I was going to stick with this thing. And I remember playing at the Christmas Eve service at our little country church, about 25 people there. And on Christmas Day, my parents gave me a trumpet that at that time cost $1,500. I looked online last night, looked up the model number, nearly $4,000 today. I say that just to say my parents were blue-collar people. But they knew of God's call on my life. They saw that I was sticking with it. And I was so thankful that they bought me a professional-grade instrument. If you've ever heard me play the trumpet here, that's the trumpet that I still have today, although with my chops being gone, I will spare you having to hear me play the trumpet these days. I appreciated it at the time. But after I got married and had kids and had to buy more clothes and more food, higher health insurance premiums, and all the stuff that comes with raising kids, I look back now with even greater gratitude at what my blue-collar parents had to go through to buy me what today would be a $4,000 trumpet. My dad would have brown bagged it for lunch for a long time to save that money. My mama would have passed by dresses and blouses and shoes at the store that she'd like to have, but they loved their son and wanted to give me a gift. In a much more marvelous way, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I appreciate the great gift of my salvation. I received it when I was 8 years old, but the more that I learn about the Lord, the more I realize what that gift cost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.